John chapter 1 and verse 20 has this. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb where it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away to their own home. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When they had said this, she had turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Now, there are several things there we could talk about. The fact is that Jesus came forth from the dead. Now, Jesus, as far as we know, is the first fruit of those who have come to life from death, never to die again. Jairus' daughter, Jesus raised her, but she's going to die again. Lazarus, he raised Lazarus from the dead, but he's going to die again, and did so. And the woman at the funeral in the city of Nain, that her son was risen to life, but he was going to die again. But Jesus is different. Although he died, he resurrected, he arose, and he will never, ever die again. Now, how much power do you think is involved in doing something like that? Coming from death and back to life. And I would turn your attention now to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 16, please. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. "For by him all things were created." This is Colossians 1, verse 16. All things were created. You remember back in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then he said, "Let there be the firmament," and "Let there be a division between the firmament and the heavens." And those, you remember those statements? God spoke everything into existence. And it says here, "For by him all things were created, that on the heavens and on the earth." And so he spoke. Jesus did. He spoke and created everything that you and I see. And he goes on to say, things on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, verse 17, if that's not enough, verse 17, "He is before all things," that is, he is the preeminent person in all things, "and in him all things hold together." All things hold together. Well, you can consider that I am a thing and you are a thing, and if Dr. Zeus were here, I'd be thing one and you'd be thing two and then thing three, and you get that. You get the point. We're all things as an individual personalities, and Jesus has created us. Now, it says he holds all things together. And here's my thought. I've always thought about this. This always comes to my mind every time I see this verse. What if Jesus decided, you know, Garland, I'm not going to hold you together anymore. And so what would happen to me then? I would just fly apart into space. All my particles would be gone. I wouldn't exist anymore because he's holding me together right now. And he's holding this building together. What if he said, you know, Matthew Street Church of Christ, I'm just going to do away with your building. Now, he could send a storm to do that, but he could simply say no, and then the building would just disappear. What power is able to do those kinds of things? And so let's get really into our study this morning, because there are just a couple of points that I want to make. Number one, Jesus has power over death. And we've taken a look at that. He was indeed resurrected. We can talk about his own resurrection, his own coming forth from the dead back to life. And yet he ascended to heaven. Now, what power does it take to just be standing here in one spot and then to just lift up off of the earth and keep going into the clouds, never to be seen until he returns? What power is that? He didn't have a jetpack, let me tell you. He didn't even have any kind of mechanical device. He just went up. In fact, the angel said, what are you looking at? And we're looking for Jesus. And the angel says, oh, you can't see him. He's up to God and sitting at the right hand of God. And he'll return when, you know, you'll see him when he returns. What amazing feature that is. That is better than any movie that could be made upon this earth. Now, when we talk about the fact that he has power over death, let's turn over to the Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 2, and let's talk about these things. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. And for up until this point in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and chapter 2 is all about Jesus and how he is better than whatever came before. So here we are. We pick up with the context in verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, which is supplied there, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. That's Jesus speaking. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And we've done that this morning. And I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Now, as I like to do sometimes, I would like to read the New Living Translation, beginning in verse 11. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. And he also said, I will put my trust in him. That is I and the children God gave me. Now, switching back to the New American Standard Version, verse 14. Since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, why does the devil have the power of death? Well, you could go back to Genesis chapter 3, and the serpent, that is the devil, enticed Eve to partake of the forbidden fruit. And so sin came into the world. It was the very first sin. And then what happens in chapter 4? The first murder occurs. The first outward physical murder occurs between Cain and Abel. And then mankind just kind of sort of slides down until Noah comes along and God decides, you know, man is so evil, I just want to do away with him. And so he sends this flood and he saves 8 people on that ark for which the earth is then repopulated. And what do we have now? Even though that event happened, it happened so far back that we can't talk to the ancestors of those people that were populated after that. But we understand from the Bible that that is a true event. And it would be a marked event in the lifetime of mankind. If you ever get a chance, and I know that you will, if you ever get an opportunity, please read Genesis chapter 9, 10, and 11. Very fascinating stuff. It's the beginning of all the nations on the earth, which I find very interesting. But anyway, as I go on. And once again, in the New Living Translation, verse 14, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Now, once again, we're talking about why does the devil have the power of death? And it's because of sin. Everybody sins. And everybody who sins must die. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it is through sin that everybody dies because all people sin. Very fascinating information there. And then Satan, the devil, has the power over sin because death because he has people sinning. And that spread throughout the world. Everybody sins. Everybody dies. And you know what? All of those people who are not sincere Christians, all of those people who are not very good in scriptures, although they may be Christians, they might be missing the point that even though that everyone is going to die, everyone, every Christian, need not fear death because Jesus has overcome death. And that's one of the points that we want to make this morning. But let's go on. It says in verse 15 of the New American Standard Version, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Now, I don't know when you first came across as a child, the first time you came across death, perhaps in your family or a friend or whatever the case might be. I remember in the second grade, I had not been introduced to death until the second grade when my uncle passed away. And there was some discussion between my parents, and I remember a little bit of that. And they said, no, we don't want Garland, you know, to see a dead body yet. We're not prepared for that. He's not prepared for that. And so we're just going to keep him at home. And he's not. But that's the first time that I was introduced to death. And then when I was in the seventh grade, I had played Little League baseball with a good friend of mine. And in the seventh grade, he was killed in an automobile accident. Him and six other children were killed in that same accident. And so that was a number of deaths. And then in high school, my best friend's mother had passed. And so that was all the beginning of death for me. And, you know, you start thinking, you know, I'm going to have to die one day. I hope it's not anytime soon. I'm a young person. I hope that some accident doesn't happen or some bad thing happens or some disease where it takes my life. And so I wasn't really scared, but it was kind of sort of on my mind. And so as I got older, when I first started having kids, I was concerned, super concerned, about the safety of my children. I certainly did not want them to die. And as you as parents, and I as parents, we watched them like hawks as they were growing up and doing the things that they were doing so that they wouldn't get in trouble and somehow perish. We were afraid of death for our children. And then as you mature and you get in your 50s and in your 60s, you start thinking, you know, I don't have that much longer to hang around on this earth. You know, maybe 15, 20 years max. And I've already got some chronic diseases. I may not last that long. And so my passing is before me. And if you're old enough, your passing is before you. You start thinking about those things. Darla and I have a quarter. And she bets me a quarter that either one of us will pass first. You know, if she passes, I get the quarter. If I pass, she gets the quarter. And so, you know, that's the kind of sort of the thing between us. So the devil has the power of death because of our sins. But because Jesus, now think about this, Jesus in heaven, and God says, Jesus, go to the earth, say these things, do these things, die on the cross, destroy the power of death, and then come back home. And so, Jesus, I don't know how you get the spirit of Godhood into a baby. But the Holy Spirit did that, and that's exactly what happened. And then Jesus was born, and he had the spirit of life. And not only did he have the spirit of life, he had the spirit of deity in him. And as he grew and as he matured, and he got into his early 30s, and he began preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. And people got angry at him. And the Jews, the hierarchy of the Jews, wanted to kill him. And they plotted against him. And they eventually got the Romans involved. And Jesus was indeed crucified. And before 6 p.m. on that Friday, they took the body of Jesus and washed his body, and laid it in the tomb. And there was a huge, huge, massive rock that was rolled over in front of that tomb. And on that Sunday, the third day after he died, people saw that big, massive rock moved away. And they saw the linen where Jesus had been wrapped in that tomb. And then they saw him ascend some number of days after, ascend back into heaven. What kind of power does it take to reanimate a person, particularly Jesus of God, who is God? You cannot keep God buried. You cannot keep God dead. It just cannot happen. It doesn't work this way. Now, I always get a laugh about Satan. I think for all of his power, all of his ego, I mean, Satan could just beat the ever-loving snot out of me if he wanted to. If he came in physical face right in front of me, I have no power against the physical force of Satan. And I have only the power of God in a spiritual sense against Satan. Satan could easily destroy me if he wanted to. And where would I be then? Well, let's think about this. And please, this is just an example, okay? So work with me on this. Now, Jesus and the devil are playing a card game. And Satan pulls out this card that says death. And he lays it right in front of Jesus. And Jesus looks at his card and he goes, ha, resurrection. You see how the resurrection beat down death? It was more powerful than death. Satan has always been like a fool. Why did he leave heaven to begin with? Why did he rebel? And then why did he go up to God Almighty and say, oh, take a look at Job, let me ruin him, and you'll see he doesn't love you at all. Wow, how foolish, Satan. And then here, why are you trying to kill Jesus? It's not going to work. And Jesus is resurrected. And he has the power, of course, over death. And because of that we are free from the fear of dying. Oh yes, our body, our container will perish. It will fall to the ground at its appropriate time. But our spirit, that which is truly us on the inside of our bodies, that's what's going to go to heaven for eternity. And so, we too have overcome death because Jesus has overcome death. Now, I want to turn our attention to another thought this morning over in Philippians, please. If Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. So, at this point, Paul has been writing about problems with Jewish Christians and their desire to go back to the older ways, or proclaiming that you had to be circumcised even under the law of Moses, even though that Jesus had died for everybody's sins, which is, you know, obviously not the case. Now, so Paul says in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3 that our commonwealth, our citizenship, if you were to take a look at a Bible dictionary, you would see the word commonwealth there at citizenship. Commonwealth. So that means that that God is going to be good and that Jesus is going to be good. The Holy Spirit's going to be good. All the angels are going to be good. And when we're all in heaven, we're all going to be good. That's our citizenship. That's our home. That's our commonwealth. And when it says commonwealth, that is a wealth that is common to everybody. The goodness that is common to everybody. Our home is in heaven. Now, you know that I live in Bay City, and for some reason, some of you live in Markham, and some of you live even further out in different places. And, you know, that's your spot. That's your home. That's your address. But your citizenship is loosely, if you're outside the city limits, even still, you may have a Bay City mailing address. You understand. You get my point. We're citizens of Bay City, by and large. And as such, we have the right to vote about what goes on in Bay City. We vote for school board. We vote for people that are going to sit on the city council, so forth and so on. And that's our right as citizens. Now, our right as a citizen of heaven is that we're going to live forever, ever and ever and ever. And it's not going to be a bad life. It's going to be an awesome life beyond what we can imagine or think. And that's by the power of Jesus, from which we also eagerly wait, the scripture says. Now, the military says, hurry up and wait. You know, that's what they do. They take all of the troops and they move them into a staging area, and they might wait for 10 hours before it's time to get on the plane and go. All right, so hurry up and wait. So look right here. Eagerly wait. And to me, that's almost an oxymoron. Wait. I am waiting. That requires patience. But what do you mean eagerly have patience? That means I am just like on the tip of my toes and I'm waiting to go home to heaven. Eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. He has the power to subject all things to himself. I don't know how he would display that power. I don't know how he would use that power, but he could easily say to this pew right up here, pew, I want you in the back instead of the front. He has everything in subjection under him. He could even tell people to go do whatever it is that he wanted them to do. In fact, he did. He did leave commandments. And so that Jesus has this power to do this most remarkable thing. Now, if I can use Haley for a moment as an example, I see Haley. I see her face. I see her body. I recognize Haley for who she is because I see her. And I've recognized Haley. I know Haley. But you know what? On the inside of Haley, where her spirit lives, I'm just guessing it has the basic shape of Haley. I mean, I don't know. You don't know. None of us know how the spirit that God placed within us, what that actually looks like. It is spirit, and that's about all that we can define. However, I also understand that in the spirit world, when we get there, we are also able to understand those people who are around us. Oh, that's Haley, or that's David, or that's Mike. And so we can understand and have that understanding that our friends, our Christian brothers and sisters are there. We're going to be able to recognize them. But nonetheless, Jesus has the power to transform, that is, to change our body into a spiritual body, a body of glory. Now, you understand transform. I have this marker right here, and if I had the power to transform it, it might become a battery-powered car, right? That's what transformation means. It means a change. But then, even if we have this electric-powered car, it is molded, it is conformed to the body of his glory. And this transformation takes place, by the power which he exerted in his death. Now, if you take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's going to be a resurrection of all those that have died who are in Christ. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, in the blinking of an eye, our bodies, our resurrected bodies, will be changed into our spirit bodies. Now, that's simply what the Bible... Now, once again, we don't know what that means. We don't know exactly what that says. We take it for face value because that's what it says. And God's truthful. God's always right. And that's what we're going to be for all eternity with Jesus.